Let's pray and then we'll begin. God, thank you again, as has just been said, for what you've given to us, whether it be in the snow and the cold and the weather, whether it be in our friends, or whether it be just in our chance to be here together. God, I ask this morning, as has been asked before multiple times, I'm sure, use what goes on this morning to change our hearts. Allow us, Father, to sense who you are, who you would have us to be, and then allow us the strength to trust you to take us there. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, the last verses. These are typically the place where when I'm reading a book, I don't tell anybody, but I skip, because they're usually just goodbyes with names I don't know and people I've never met, and I can go on to the next thing that I'm reading, but that's a bad choice. This morning, Paul is not going to sort of ramp down. He's actually going to ramp up and take us back to where we've been for this whole book, recap it, and make sure that we're pointed in the right direction to follow where he'd have us go and what he'd have us do. This morning we're going to talk about frogs. Frogs are amazing. Not only are they slimy and when you pick them up, their water sac drips all over you, but they go through an incredible change. They're born as eggs, right? We all know this. So we know the life cycle of a frog. They go from egg to tadpole to frog-ish to frog. The tadpole to frog bit is the part I want us to keep in mind, because something happens during that time. God makes that tadpole into something completely new. See, a tadpole breathes with gills in the water. Frog breathes with lungs out of the water. Totally new thing. Totally new creation, creature, almost a whole new body and everything about it being different. It's a new creation. In chapter 6, Paul writes this in Galatians. I'll give you a moment to get there. Galatians 6, we're going to begin in verse 11. While you're getting there, if you're not there already, let's remember a little bit of our context. In chapter 5, we were talking about walking by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, you look like the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 6 then gets into the last couple weeks we've been talking about mentoring. More mature believers coming along, less mature believers coming alongside them and working together to look like Christ together. Last week, we talked a lot about how we can do all these things, but we have to make sure that our motives are right. Because if our motives are wrong, God is not fooled. Not only our motives, but if our actions in private are different than our actions in public, God is not fooled. We don't trick him into thinking we're mature, great believers. We may fool everyone around us, but we will never fool him. That's the context. And now we come to verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. We do a weird thing in church. We sing songs. We sing songs that we didn't write. That's dangerous. Have you ever really thought about that? Because as you sing a song, it's not just repeating words of somebody else. They become your words. So when you sing it, whether or not you intend to mean it, you're telling God that you mean it. So here's what you sang this morning. My whole life is yours. I give it all, surrendered to your name. Do you actually believe that? You sang it. You told God it was true. So now you're sort of in a pickle if it's not. Because you've either lied or you're going to have to change if you didn't mean it. That's a tough call. And I thought about that a lot, knowing what this passage was on this morning, knowing that Paul brings us really to the crux of his entire letter in two verses. He repeats it and recaps it all in two verses, and those lines in that song fit perfectly with it. Verses 14 and 15, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only a new creation. How is that the crux of this book? This whole book has been about grace. This whole book has been about the grace of Christ to do something in me that I can't do in me. And then when it happens in me, it changes me. And that's what these verses say. I have been crucified to the world and the world to me because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Not because of what I can conjure up in myself, but because of what he did. And if you don't think that's exactly what he's saying, then let's look at the next verse. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What does circumcision and uncircumcision have to do with this? Remember, we've talked about going through this book. Circumcision in this whole letter is referring to the laws of Judaism. The works of what you can do to right yourself with God. Circumcision counts for nothing. How hard you work for what you can gain counts for nothing. Conversely, uncircumcision gains you nothing either. Because it's not what you do to and in your flesh that gains you anything. But it's a new creation. It's you being made new. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, that counts for anything. Nothing else matters. Why? Because you are dead to the world. The world is dead to you. You have nothing left connecting you. Now the question is that true? See, frogs aren't only a great illustration because they have this change, but let's think about this for a minute. Okay, you used to be a tadpole, right? You now have been made into a new creation, being a frog. But what if the frog decides it's better to be a tadpole and tries to live like a tadpole? It will die. If it tries to breathe in the water like a tadpole, it will die. The new creation cannot become like the old creation or live like the old creation because it does not work. You will die. You will be destroyed trying to live two worlds, two places, two things at the same time. I would tell you, from my observation in maybe just a few years in my life, the 6-7 years since seminary ended, the 10 years since it began, the 15 years since I went off to college and began looking at the world in a new perspective, I would tell you most Christians who are churchgoers try to be tadpoles. They really do. We try to say we trust Jesus and we're going to live like everybody else. That doesn't work. You're not given that option. And if you try to live that way, it will destroy you. It won't hurt you. It won't make things hard for you. It will destroy you. And therein lies the crux of this entire book. The grace of Christ to give us something we could never, ever, ever get on our own. And when we get it, it changes us. And when it changes us, we can't ever go back. Look, if you want to, at the fruit of the Spirit compared to the fruit of the devil. If you remember, one calls it the work of the flesh, the other is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at those two paragraphs. List them out. Write them in a column if you want, and just compare them. You cannot be in both columns. Now, let's be honest. We all fail. We all will say, there are times where I look like this column, even though I don't want to be in this column. That will happen. And we're given grace upon grace upon grace to give us what we don't deserve, to continue to write our relationship with Christ, because He died for us. And when He died for us, He took care of it all. Not most of it. All of it. You will be in both columns at points, but the point is that you cannot be wholly this column and wholly this column. You cannot try to keep a foot in both worlds. It will destroy you. You've gotten what you could never get, and now you're expected to live like what you've become, a new creation. And that is not just a charge for you as an individual. See, here's where we run into issues. We are a very individualistic society. I like to say, what I do is what I do, what you do is what you do. My convictions are this. You can do whatever you'd like. I'm going to come to Sunday morning and I'm going to focus on my relationship with Jesus. It's never, ever about you as an individual. It's never supposed to be about me as an individual. My faith, realize this, is my faith. My relationship with Christ, my seal of the Holy Spirit is mine. It's not yours. But as we grow together. So if five of us decide we're going to live like a new creation, and the rest of us decide we're not going to, this will fail. I'm begging that we as a group decide we're going to live like frogs and not be frogs who try to live like tadpoles. And when we do that, we will become markedly different from the world around us. And we should be. Why? Because they, being the world, are crucified. They are dead to us. And we are dead to them. You've probably seen a movie where a father looks at his son and says, "You are dead to me. We have nothing left. What you've done has destroyed any connection that we have. I don't ever want to see you again. I don't want to know you again. Nothing." I actually have a professor in seminary. She decided to become a believer. Her family owned a very large, very profitable alcohol company. And they told her, "You go down this road, you have nothing to do with us. Nothing." She doesn't go to family gatherings. She's not part of the family. Nothing. She is dead to them. They are dead to her. There is nothing left connecting them. They might as well be strangers. That's what we're called to be to the world. Not at all being, don't have relationships with people who aren't believers. That's stupid. That's foolish. That gains us nothing. But it means that while we engage with them, we are nothing like them. One of our problems is that we try to be not much like them. But we're called to be nothing like them. And if that's what we get, And that's what we become. We will be the church that we're called to be. We will be the people that we're called to be, and we will look crazy. Take a look a few verses before this as we try to walk through this entire section. Paul is going to begin it by saying, see with what large letters I'm writing. This does two things for us. One, he's already talked about his eyes being an issue. He obviously can't see well, so he writes large. Second of all, it shows us that he's writing, at least at this moment. The reality is he probably didn't write the whole letter. It's really expensive to write really big because parchment costs a lot of money. So he probably dictated it to someone else who wrote it small, and then he got to this part and he wanted to make sure that they didn't miss his point. So he wrote it so he could say with his hand he was writing it to them so they could not miss that he meant it. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And catch this. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, here's part of what was going on. People, believers, were trying to force other believers to look like every other Jew around them so that they wouldn't be persecuted, made fun of, ostracized, outcast. They wanted to be part of the group. So they tried to play the part of looking like the group. Paul condemns that idea. That's not an okay thing, but think about it this way. Do I try to modify my actions so that I don't stand out in the world? Do I try to make sure that I don't look like this hair on fire Jesus freak that people would make fun of when I'm out there? Better yet, more according to this passage, do we sometimes try to get each other to not look quite so crazy? Because somebody might think we're actually weird. Do we become afraid of that and try to tell somebody, hey, just when we're at church, that's great, but just tone it down a little bit. Because we don't want somebody thinking that we're like different. We do that. I have done that, I'm sorry to say. I have had other people do that to me. I have given in to it. But that's not okay. It's not okay for me to try to make somebody else change their behavior to look a little less like Jesus and a little more like the world so they don't stand out. It's not okay for me to try to get myself to act a little less like Jesus and a little more like the world so I don't stand out. We are called to stand out everywhere we go. Why? Because we are dead to the world and the world is dead to us. And we have to be okay with that. Otherwise, we're frogs trying to be tadpoles, and it will destroy us. Moving down in this section. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They don't even follow what they say they're trying to make you do. But then they try to make you do it so they can look at each other and say, I got him to follow our system. Okay, come back to me. None of us are Jews. My job is not to get you to follow my system of how to live. Now, at the same hand, I'm going to tell you it is my job to, if I understand the scripture right, help you see how to live according to the scripture, which may be the same way that I live. But it's going to take something from all of us to figure this out and to move forward with it, to be honest with it. And that's to evaluate what? We've talked about this many times. I hope you can figure it out. Evaluate yourself. Do not evaluate me yet. I will not evaluate you yet. First, we must evaluate ourselves honestly and harshly. And then, once I have evaluated myself, I will eventually turn my gaze to someone else, to somewhere else in this body, and see if that person, that group, is living according to the scripture as well. My job is not to ignore if you're not. My job is to start with me, harshly and honestly. Your job is to start with you, harshly and honestly. And where it doesn't match up, where you find yourself being like a tadpole, you must change. Not because you should, but because if you know Christ, you should want nothing else. And remember, you already promised God that my whole life is yours. I give it all. I surrender to your name. A promise that you made if you sang the song. And now it's a promise you're called to live out. Why? Because he loved us so much that he changed the world for us. That he made us into new people so that we could be who we were supposed to be. What else could we give? If you remember the Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage, because of his mercy, we're to offer ourselves to him holistically. It's the only reasonable thing we can do because of what he's done for us. Because we are now dead to the world. The world is now dead to us. We are a new creation. And now we're called to be like that continually. As for all who walk by that rule, the rule that says it's not how many good things I can do, it's about trusting him and being changed by him. It's about being dead to the world. It's about being a new creation. For those who live by that rule, peace and mercy to you and to the Israel of God. Peace and mercy given to us. Because if we know we're living by that, we will have peace in our life. Because we know judgment is not coming on us. He finishes out with two statements. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I don't exactly know what that is. There's a lot of different perspectives and we're not going to get into them. But mind this. Paul has gone through an incredible amount in his life. Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, hated, run out of town. He's tried to be killed on multiple occasions. He bears marks on his body because of his faith in Christ. And he didn't stop. That's not some super great Christian. That's supposed to be normal. Not that we're persecuted to the point of death, but that we don't stop. Remember, he just said a couple verses ago, let us never grow tired of doing good, but continue on in it. You will grow tired of it because it will pay you back poorly. And then it will pay you back great. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Because he knows. There's no way he couldn't know that if you read this and you're honest, you feel beaten down. At the very core of who you are, because you know, at the very core of who you are, you fail all the time, every day. And so he reminds us that grace is given to our spirits. Because of the grace that Christ gave us when he died. So remember that. And this week, as you contemplate this question we're about to ask, remember that when you fail, you're given grace. Comfort yourself with that. Because I know and you know and Paul knows and God knows that we will all fail daily. Perfection is not attainable. Yet we're called to have that be our standard. And when we miss the standard, it's not just missing, it's failing. And when we fail, remember in your spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are given grace and mercy and peace by God and Jesus. And when you receive grace and mercy and peace from God, our Father and Jesus, far be it from me to not extend that to you. Far be that from you to extend that to me or to each other. What we've received, we must also give all the time. That's why Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, when somebody is caught in sin, those who are more spiritual should restore them in gentleness, should walk alongside them and bear their burden. Because we need each other, and because we must show each other grace all the time. Why? Because we're frogs living like frogs, not frogs living like tadpoles. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you so much for this letter that you wrote or had written so many years ago. God, I ask that you've used it and that you continue to use it to develop who we are. God, I pray for me, I pray for everybody here that you allow us to sense how your Spirit is calling us to be different. And then give us the strength to follow that, Lord, to be like you in being different. We do love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.